You know, this should have been such an easy week of preparation for me. Because if you've known me very long at all, you know that I could talk about hope in my sleep. But I cannot preach about hope in my sleep. Preaching demands that I be ever vigilant, and hope, well, hope is a matter of life or death, especially at Advent. Not to short Easter, but the whole thing begins at Advent. Advent is when we look forward to the birth of Jesus Christ, the event about which we sing the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I thought I might preach a simple sermon today, and an Advent sermon, a silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright sermon. I would have liked to offer you a Christmas card of hope today, something like a soft blue background with maybe an airbrushed dove on it. And it would have said, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. But I can't do it. Even at Christmas, especially at Christmas, the hope that has us waiting on a Messiah, a holy child to be born, is a matter of life and death. At least spiritual life and death. Maybe physical as well. The stakes are high. Remember what Dante says is written above the gates of hell? Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. And are you aware of the Stockdale paradox? Admiral Jim Stockdale was the highest ranking United States military officer in the Hanoi Hilton prisoner of war camp during the height of the Vietnam War. He was tortured over 20 times during his 8-year imprisonment. Stockdale lived out the war without any prisoner's rights, without a set release date. He shouldered the burden of command, though, doing everything he could to create conditions that would increase the number of prisoners who would survive and survive unbroken. At one point, Admiral Stockdale beat himself with a stool and cut himself with a razor, deliberately disfiguring himself so that he could not be put on a videotape as an example of a well-treated prisoner. Stockdale did survive and returned to his wife and children, and he was asked, how did he do it? How did he survive? And he said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end. He never lost hope. He survived. The ones who didn't survive, he explained, lost hope. They were the ones, he said, who said, we're going to get out by Christmas. And Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter, and Easter would come, and Easter would go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again, and they died of broken hearts. They finally lost hope. Hope is a powerful thing. Hope can save us. Let me tell you a story about hope. You heard part of it this morning in the scripture, but let me fill it in for you a little. In time, this story happens a little over 2,000 years ago. It's about 6 months before Mary, the mother of Jesus, will be visited by an angel telling her she will conceive and have a son, and that his name will be Jesus. But to help give the world sort of a heads up, God first announces to Zechariah, the priest, whose wife is Elizabeth, cousin of Mary, that they will have a son, and they should name him John. But it took such a long time for that to happen. For 20 or 30 or 40 years, Elizabeth and Zechariah had been childless. For 20 or 30 or 40 years, they'd been afraid that God had forsaken them, or even worse, that God was punishing them for some sin that they weren't even aware of. That surely would have been what all their family and friends thought, and all the other priests who served at the temple and their wives. For Elizabeth, the desire and disappointment and shame would have been even greater than for Zechariah, because when couples were childless, it was always assumed to be the woman's failing. Added to the shame would have been fear, because childless adults were economically vulnerable with no one to care for them in their later years. And God only knows how many prayers they had raised to God for a child, especially for a son to carry on the family line. And in addition to this personal yearning prayer for a child would have been the prayers that Zechariah raised in the temple on behalf of all the people of Israel. As a member of the tribe of Aaron, Zechariah was allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. There were so many descendants of Aaron, though, that they were divided into groups, and those groups served in the temple only 2 weeks out of every year. Within each group, lots were cast to decide which of the priests would be permitted to officiate and to give an offering. No priest was allowed to do this more than once in a lifetime, and even then, many never had the opportunity to do it at all. Zechariah had been chosen. And after a lifetime of waiting, Zechariah finally stands at the altar just in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Just on the other side of the curtain, he would have believed, just on the other side of the curtain from God's own self. And Zechariah offered prayers for the deliverance of Israel and placed incense on the coals of the altar and watched the smoke ascending to God, as prayers should. And what desperate prayers they must have been, because the people of Israel thought that God had forgotten them. Or worse yet, they also believed that maybe God was punishing them for sins that they weren't even aware of. Because God had been silent in Israel for over 400 years. It had been over 400 years since a prophet had corrected Israel, encouraged Israel, communicated with Israel on God's behalf. Over 400 years since Israel had been run by and listened to the prophets. For over 400 years, Israel had been run by the Gentile governments. Even Herod, the Jewish king, was only a puppet of the Roman government. Indeed, God seemed very removed from the people. The chances of Zechariah's prayers for the deliverance of Israel to have been answered by God must have seemed as remote as the possibility of having a child at the age of 50, 60, 70, maybe more. But listen, still, though the chances of being heard and answered seemed impossibly small, still Zechariah prayed. Still he hoped. Still, he hoped that God would bless him and Elizabeth with a child. Still, he hoped that God would bless the people of Israel. And into that hope, the angel Gabriel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn Israel back to their God." Suddenly, after decades, after centuries, God has broken into the circle of human history again. God has not forgotten. God is not punishing. God is forgiving and blessing and reconciling. Zechariah is so close to having his hopes realized, and then he almost blows it. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been answered. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John, and you will have joy and great gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." And Zechariah, who's been holding out hope for so long, said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." Zechariah must still have been holding out some hope because he kept showing up, kept offering the prayers. But then when the angel promises him a son that will not only bless him and his wife, but will turn Israel back towards God, it's like Zechariah does a reality check. How will I know this is so? How can I trust you? It's been so long. For just a moment, Zechariah lets his hope take a break. He does a reality check that doesn't quite hold enough room for hope. And the angel says, "Now is no time to doubt, Zechariah. You've been holding out hope for so long, for you and your wife, for the people you serve." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, you will become unable to speak until the day these things occur." Hope. It's relentless when it gets a hold of you, isn't it? And it just about kills you when it releases you, doesn't it? You may wonder what good it does you for me to tell you this story about hope. What could it possibly have to do with you, right? With us? It's so old. It happened such a long time ago. But I promise it has everything to do with you. Everything to do with us. This story reminds us about the reality of hope. Advent comes around once a year, whether we're ready or not, to remind us who we are and whose we are and what we believe and why we believe and why we dare hope. Walter Brueggemann said that a community that is rooted in its memories is energized by radical hope. And so we tell the story. We tell it over and over. But I also want to tell you a newer story today. What you might also see as a hopeful story about a community that really needs to be energized by radical hopes. One of the situations that has been greatly on our hearts and minds this last year is the state of our MCC denomination. The financial crisis, the loss of trust, the feelings of alienation and isolation from one another. People who have dedicated a lifetime to MCC saying that they have seen it up and they have seen it down, but they have never seen it as down as it is now. And so many people holding out so much hope, and some beginning to lose it. I was going through some old files recently and ran across an e-link article that I wrote on the 4th of July in 2010. I wrote it in Acapulco while I was at the 2010 MCC General Conference. And some of you were there. I want to share it with you this morning. There's a song I love on country radio called "I've Had My Moments." I've had my moments over 40 plus years, note, I need to revise that now. I've had my moments over 40 plus years, but the one I had yesterday, I don't have the words for it. Let me just tell you the story. Yesterday, we held our general conference business meeting. Despite some apprehension about the conference's ability to discuss, amend, and possibly adopt an entirely new structure, the meeting progressed civilly and smoothly. I'm sure that resulted from the tone our moderator, Reverend Elder Nancy Wilson, set prior to the meeting's start. We will be as worshipful as possible as it is to be at a business meeting, she said. And she meant it. We opened with prayer, received communion from our brothers and sisters in the fellowship, and prayed throughout. The moment began rather inauspiciously. We were voting on a bylaw amendment to how we amend bylaws. Really. A proposal was made that stated, before a bylaw amendment can be brought before the General Conference, it must have the support of one congregation plus the support of one congregation from each of two other countries. Now, don't get caught up in that. That's not the point. Here's the point. The proposal was defeated. I was personally disappointed with the result because I take that MCC Globe logo very seriously, and that had only been intensified by the amazing experience of meeting, worshiping with, and being prayed, sung, and preached for by beautifully, ethnically, and linguistically diverse people. It seemed to be over. But then a gentleman began to rush toward the microphone, and he was visibly trembling. He was recognized by our moderator and began to speak in a halting, heavy German accent. I am Reverend Axel Schweigert from Stuttgart, Germany. I have been to 5 general conferences. I want to remind you about the difference between impact and intent. I have never been as hurt as I am today. I have never lost hope like I am doing today. I keep hearing and hoping that MCC really does want to be an international church, a worldwide movement. Now we outside the U.S. thought we were going to be invited to be a part, a legitimate part of the work of the denomination. And now you have said no. We don't really want to be international, diverse, and inclusive. We're fine with the imbalance of voice and influence. I can't remember the response of the whole body. But I felt my own response deeply. I was back in another church at another time, feeling hurt, letting go of hope because the arms of the body of Christ could not manage to reach wide enough to gather me in. Before Reverend Schweigert reached his chair, a woman from the lay house rushed to the microphone. I didn't understand, she said, shaking her head. I want to change my vote. And the moderator said, a member from the prevailing side can call for a reconsideration of the vote. And 2 more people held up their green yes cards and said in unison, I will change mine too. And all the lay house and all the clergy house reconsidered the proposal, and the air filled with green cards, and the proposal passed. What happened in that moment? I believe that in that moment, we as a body reconsidered all those other moments, like the moment when women first asked the General Conference, Do you men believe what you say about the priesthood of all believers? Remembered our people of African descent saying, do you mean what you say about all being God's children? Remembered the youth and the diversely abled and the old and the young and the transgender and the queer saying, do you mean what you say about that open table and God's invitation to it through you? Do you really mean it? For a moment yesterday, I believe we all meant it. And our actions showed it. We were people of grace, people of welcome, people of conversation and reconciliation. Oh, to live in that moment always. Friends, Advent reminds us that we can. Zechariah reminds us that we can. Angels appearing and God in breaking and shepherds quaking remind us that we can. Here's the secret. We tell our Advent stories, our Christmas stories, to remind us of hope come into the world, of joy and peace and love come into the world. But those things don't just come at Christmas. They come because of Christmas. Whenever we open ourselves to them, may we be open to them now and always. Amen.